17 through Colossians 4, verse 1. And I'm sorry, but I don't have the page for the pew Bible. Again, Colossians 3, 17 through Colossians 4, verse 1. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, in everything, choose who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Good morning. To this passage that Avery just read for us, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and let's ask his blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence today, and after seeing this video, our hearts are burdened with the reality, Father, that our culture is violently opposed to you and to your will and to your law. And Lord, we live in a country that calls evil things good and calls good things evil. We live in a country and in a time in which millions of children in the womb are murdered in the name of health. And Father, how this must grieve your heart. We pray that it doesn't grieve our hearts as much as it ought to. Forgive us, Lord, for becoming desensitized to the heinousness and the evil that is abortion. Father, would you at the same time give us a compassion, the same kind of compassion that you have for sinners who are lost and rebelling against you, the same kind of love that pursues sinners even when sinners are running from you. Would you somehow, Lord, by your Spirit, impart that to us so that we might love the women and the men who are caught up in this culture of death and who believe the lies that are fed to them. Father, would you show forth, even today perhaps, among us, people that have fallen into this sin and this trap, would you show them the forgiveness that is available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for this and every other heinous sin in which we have participated. Father, would you show us that sin is so grievous as to necessitate the shed blood of your own Son, Jesus Christ. We ask today, Lord, especially that you would bless those who are on the front lines of saving children from this barbarity. And we think of a ministry that's close to our heart, the Pregnancy Resource Center of the Valleys. And we thank you for their years of faithful service in our county, in our communities. And I pray especially for the director, Marsha Hall. I pray especially for the director of the center in Mount Morris in our own county, Jennifer Newton. And we ask that you would bless these women as they serve in this capacity, as they open up the doors of their office and along with it their hearts to women and to men who need love and truth and godly counsel. We ask, Father, that you would prosper that work, that you would meet every single one of its needs, and we thank you for the small part that we get to play in supporting it. I pray that this baby bottle drive would bring in all sorts of necessary funds so that they might continue that good work. But I ask also, Lord, that you would reap a harvest out of that ministry, which is marked by souls that are saved to life and then to the newness of life. People that are coming into a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven. Father, do this for your own namesake, for your glory. We ask, Father, if you are merciful to us, that we would see an eradication of abortion in our day in this country. I ask, Father, that you would move in conviction in the hearts of all of us, in the hearts of legislators and presidents, in order to reverse this horrible road that was taken now 43 years ago when this barbaric procedure was deemed to be a right. Father, what patience you must have. What long suffering you display in dealing in a world full of sinners such as we. And this helps us, Father, to appreciate the magnitude of the sacrifice that is your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that in our hearts, in our lives, in every aspect of our lives, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that whatever we do would be done out of profound thankfulness for his salvation, to you for sending your Son, and for Christ for giving his life, that we would be people characterized by deep and profound thanksgiving, which translates into joyful, willing work and service for the cause of Christ. So strengthen us and enable us, and use even now your word, as obscure as this topic that we take on today might be for many of us, as seemingly distant it is from where we are in our lives. I ask that your Spirit would just convict and bring application to our lives, that we might see how we need to live for your glory in every single thing that we do. Bless us then, Lord, as we open up your word and as we study it. May we know it, understand it, and believe it, and then live it for the glory of your name. And we pray this in the precious, matchless name of Jesus Christ, the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Amen. All right, well, in recent weeks in our study of Colossians, we've slowed down considerably. We have been taking big chunks all the way along. But these last couple of weeks, we've slowed down and we've considered smaller portions of Scripture. This week is no exception. Even though Avery read a big section there, we're actually only going to focus today on verse 18. You've heard the phrase, a word to the wise. Well, today we're going to consider a word to the wives. And if you're a wife presently, or if you hope to be at some point in the future, then you're going to want to pay particular attention to what the Scripture addresses you with here in this passage today. And this doesn't mean, of course, that boys and men and everyone else can just kind of tune out now and drift off to sleep. Okay? It doesn't mean that. It's just to point out that from time to time, the Bible is very gracious, God is very gracious in his word to speak to specific situations and to particular groups of people, okay? And at these points, the people who are addressed need to pay particular attention. If I called out, hey, Josh, right? Josh would need to pay particular attention to whatever's coming next. The rest of you would be wise to listen in. But Josh, especially at that point, his ears ought to perk up and be ready for what is coming to him. Don't worry, Josh, there's nothing coming to you. That's the end of that illustration. But in the similar way, when you ladies come across in the Word of God something that says, hey, wives, then you ought to pay particular attention to what the Word has to say for you specifically at that point. The rest of us would be wise to listen in, because chances are the Bible is going to explain, God is going to explain something that, a principle that all of us ought to take into consideration. But ladies in particular at this point would be wise to listen in, even with an extra special kind of bated breath, edge of your seat kind of expectancy, okay? Now, I think, before we get right into this, I just want to pause to say, I think it's pretty cool to speak very mildly, actually, that the Lord would do this, that the Bible speaks this way. You know, the Bible isn't just a bunch of general truths that God speaks to an abstract group of people. There is some of that, not an abstract group of people, but even up to this point in Colossians, we have been considering all sorts of commands and counsel that come to us as a group, right? As a body of believers, as a church. There's all sorts of ways that God has been speaking to us collectively. But here in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18 and down to the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will give specific instructions to specific groups of people, to wives, to husbands, to children, to fathers, to slaves, to masters, specific groups of people. And this might just be a minor point, I'll grant you that, but it does seem very interesting to me that the Bible speaks to us this way, that God is so concerned, that God is so condescending as to know your particular situation and understand it so well, and to understand at the same time your own struggles in a particular area, that God would be gracious to, it's just wonderful that he would just kind of quiet everyone else and speak directly into your situation, right? So you should understand, even before we get into what might be a controversial passage, controversial verse, you can pray for me as I embark in areas that angels fear to tread. But just from the get-go, can you see the gracious nature in which God speaks to you, his child? He speaks to you. If you're a wife, understand just right off the bat that God knows your situation. He knows your struggles. He understands, and he wants to speak directly to you into that situation. He has very specific advice, and not just here. Actually, this verse is just a summary of all that God would speak to you if you're a wife. All throughout the New Testament, especially, the Lord is speaking into very, very specific situations that you go through. Are you married to an unbeliever? Well, God understands that, and he speaks right to that issue in places like 1 Peter chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Are you single and struggling to know who or what you should be pursuing? Well, God knows that, and he speaks directly to you in that difficult situation in the book of 1 Corinthians. Are you newly single after the death or divorce of your spouse? Well, God understands that too. And he's not content to just give abstract, general commands, but he wants to speak to you specifically about that. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Timothy chapter 5, for example, talks about that in particular. Is your husband unloving and harsh in the way that he treats you and speaks to you, your wife? Are you in that situation? Well, isn't it wonderful to know that God knows that and sees that and understands that, and he speaks directly into your situation? In fact, you just wait, because next week, your husband's going to get it about that stuff. not just from God, but from Elder Matt Gibson. Okay, so you just wait there, but understand, first of all, isn't it wonderful to know just how insightful and how caring God is about the situation, the precise situation that you are in? This is the kind of God that we serve. He is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's understanding. And above all, he's a God who speaks and reveals his truth to you. I just thought that though it is a minor point, might be a good place to start. Because the temptation here, especially if you're a lady, I suspect, is once we get into this, to start wondering and start suspecting that maybe God doesn't care about you. Maybe God is kind of cruel and wants to put you in a difficult situation. And I want you to see just from the way that you are addressed here, the fact that you are addressed tells you that God isn't cruel and distant and cold and uncaring. It's the opposite. He loves you, and he's concerned, and he understands what you're going through. And here, he has a gracious word for you. So, wives, listen in particular to what the Lord God has to say to you through his word. So if you're ready, let's look at this specific instruction for wives that we find in verse 18. It's this: wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's it. That's it. And aren't you just struck by it, the simplicity of it? Actually, the command itself, the short sentence, is basically a word picture of its object. It's almost feminine, right? It's short, it's soft, it's simple, yet elegant. It's pregnant with meaning. And there's a certain beauty to the simplicity of what God has for women who are married. And I propose that we bring forth that meaning by looking at three things in the time that we have left. And that is, first, the context. Secondly, the command itself. And then, thirdly, the consideration. The context, the command, the consideration. Let's start with the context. It's important to note that verses 18, especially, since that's what we're considering today, but really verses 18 to 25, really actually into chapter 4, verse 1, they don't come to us, that section doesn't come to us in isolation, but we find them in a particular context. And what do I mean by context? It's the stuff that is around the text, the stuff that accompanies the text. Okay, so you'll notice that this is not Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. This is, forgive the basic point, this is Colossians chapter 3. And so there's all sorts of stuff that has gone on beforehand that we will want to review in order to really understand this. But at first, the place I want to start is that there's also a context of the culture. There's a cultural context that I think that we would be wise to know a little something about. And that is to say that Paul originally wrote this letter to a group of Christians that were living in the first century AD in an area called Asia Minor, you know, modern-day Turkey. And they had a particular cultural context that they knew and that they were used to, which would influence how they would read these verses, okay? They were, to be more specific, they were immersed in Greek culture, especially Greek philosophical culture. It's a culture that really valued reason and strength and all sorts of attendant values that go along with those things. And it was also a culture, relatedly, that viewed women as second-class citizens because they didn't apparently excel in the areas that were valued, reason and strength and all of the rest. Okay, they were second-class citizens, women were. In the social hierarchy, women ranked only slightly higher than slaves in terms of their worth and their stature and the rights that they enjoyed. And ancient philosophers like Aristotle, some of you may have heard of that name, one of the most famous philosophers, he had recognized three basic relationships in a particular household, in a common household of that day. There's three main relationships, and every single one of those relationships had the man as the master, the supreme ruler. And so you had the relationship between a man and his wife. He was the master. He reigned supreme in that relationship. And then you have the relationship in a household also of a father to his children. And there too, men reigned supreme. They were the masters over that basic relationship. And then commonly in their day, there was a third relationship, and that is that there would be a master, there would be servants, slaves in that household, and they would relate to the man as their master, their supreme ruler. So it was Aristotle that recognized these three basic relationships, and he put it together with this idea of man being supreme and the highest ruler. And following Aristotle, philosophers and ethicists and others would write what's referred to as household codes. Okay, so they would write about these three basic relationships and then speak to all of the rights and the privileges that men enjoyed in terms of those relationships. So it was very common to come across discussions, whether you're reading it in some sort of tract or you're hearing some famous rhetorician speak to these issues. It was very common in that culture, in that Greek philosophical culture, to hear these household codes, discussions of these three basic relationships. And I hope I'm not boring you. I bring that up to tell you that when the Colossian believers would read this, as they're reading through Paul's letter and they come to this section, they're coming to something that they are very familiar with. They recognize it instantly because it's such a part of their cultural context. They recognize, oh, okay, Paul, being a theologian, being a philosopher, he's going to now talk about these three basic relationships. And it's really kind of a good technique, if you think about it, for Paul to do this, to use their cultural, the things that they know in their culture and are familiar with, as a vehicle for teaching the Word of God. It's like, I thought long and hard about an analogy, and you'll have to settle for this very imperfect one. But imagine if the Apostle Paul was alive today and he was ministering to a church in inner city Chicago. Okay, maybe he was writing them a letter or speaking to them. And in the middle of his discourse, the things that he had to say to them, he started getting into a rhythm and a cadence that sounded like hip-hop music. Okay, it had that same beat and same flow. And if he started quoting what people in Chicago, in the inner city, would instantly recognize as Kanye West lyrics. Okay? Very imperfect analogy. Sorry. Paul's doing that in order to have them be able to relate to it. They know this. They understand this immediately because they're immersed in this culture. Okay? It's good. It's good for Paul to do this because it's a great starting point. But it would be bad, wouldn't it, if Paul was to just quote Kanye West verbatim, right? If he was to just adopt that cultural form wholesale and make no adjustments to it, that wouldn't be good. That wouldn't be good for the Apostle Paul to be rapping Kanye West lyrics, okay? And I'll say more about that in a second. But just understand that the cultural form of hip-hop has some very, very backwards and diabolical views of women. Hip-hop generally treats women as sexual objects and possessions, chattel, really, who are there only for the gratification and service of men. Okay, it would be wrong for Paul to adopt that. In the same way, the same kind of thing is going on here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. If a Colossian Christian was reading this letter and he came to chapter 3, verse 18, he'd start, you know, getting into the groove of, oh yeah, this is household codes. This is Aristotle, right? And he might be thinking, this is going to be some good stuff. But if he thinks that Paul is going to adopt that wholesale, if he's going to just quote that philosopher stuff verbatim, then that guy's got another thing coming. Okay, we'll talk more about that in a minute. But at this point, I simply wanted to point out something of the cultural context in which these people might read what Paul has to say in chapter 3, verse 18 and following. And I think it's also helpful for us to know something about our own cultural context as we come to this verse. Because you understand, don't you, that Paul didn't just write this to Colossians, to the early church, people in Colossae, but rather, because this is the Word of God intended for the saints of God at all time, Paul is writing this to us as well. And we come to this text, we come to this verse with an understanding that is given by our culture that may or may not be helpful. When you think about the views of our culture as it pertains to men and women and husbands and wives, you have to understand that we live in a culture that is on a mad crusade to erase all of the distinctions between men and women. You've noticed this, I hope. If you're breathing, and if you have any kind of insight into what's going on out there, you recognize that these distinctions are being at least attempted to be erased everywhere you look. Listen, the idealized woman of 2016 in our own cultural context is a woman who is just as talented, just as driven, just as aggressive in terms of her career and in terms of her sexual escapades, just as tough-talking as a man. This is what the ideal, if you're watching commercials or TV or movies, this is what's constantly put in front of your face, a tough chick who's just as tough as the guys. I say it's a mad crusade because everywhere you look, you see this. You see, it's like it's obvious it's an attempt to get us to believe something. You watch a car commercial, the women are driving, okay? And the guys are effeminate looking and they're in the back seat or something, okay? But the women are driving and they're not driving 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock. They're like, yeah! Right? You watch sitcoms and you see women like Deborah and Marge and Lois, and they're all the sane ones, they're the structured ones, they're the smart ones, and the men, the doofus dads, they're like, and they're all tangled up in the curtains somewhere. And movies, you know, these days we're being treated to remakes of other movies, except they're made with an all-female cast. So Ghostbusters, you don't need any men to be Ghostbusters. We're going to have all-women Ghostbusters. Ocean's 11, you know, it's not just guys that can be cool and debonair and swindlers. You know, women can do that as well. So we're going to have an Ocean's 11 all-women cast. And really, our present reality, our current culture was foreshadowed 70 years ago. It was prophesied in the play Annie, Get Your Guns. Okay, when Annie Oakley challenged Frank Butler, singing, "Anything you can do, I can do better." And this is the world that we live in. There's no fundamental distinctions to be made at all between men and women. All right, we're all the same. We all are equal in every single respect. And we're not going to even have separate bathrooms, okay? And we're going to play football together. And we're going to crash into it. We're going to tackle each other's bodies really hard because we're all the same. This is our culture. And friends, if you don't think that you're impacted by this in any way, if you don't think that that being immersed in that culture, swimming in that cultural milieu, if you will, has no effect on you, when you come to read a command like you find in verse 18, then I think you're just fooling yourself. We need to come to grips with what our cultural reality is and understand something of the way that that is going to impact and influence the way that we come to the truth of God's word. Just like it would have in Colossae there in the year 5050 AD. Or just like if there was a word that came to Aristotle in his Greek culture in 300 BC, they would read that in terms of their own cultural reality. And the thing to remember is every single one of our cultural realities, whether it's 300 BC or 55 AD or 2016 United States of America, every single cultural reality that is created by sinful man is going to have some very messed up views on women and women's relationship to men. Do you understand that every single culture needs to come under the authority of the Word of God? The Word of God is the objective truth that corrects every perversion, every lie that every single culture brings up in terms of men and women. Now, we can't come to, what I'm trying to say in a nutshell is, we can't come to the Word of God with all of our cultural context impacting it. We're not going to judge the Word of God, in other words, with our own cultural standards. Rather, we're going to do the opposite. We're going to let the Word of God judge our cultural creations. Okay? You'll forgive me for not getting to the text right away. I'm just trying to help us to understand it better and understand some of our very real and problematic barriers that are set up because of our sin that would prohibit us from understanding this word. And speaking of the Word of God, that's the other context that we need to consider. We need to consider the scriptural context. And as I said a minute ago, this comes to us three chapters in. That means that there's at least two full chapters where Paul is saying all sorts of other things, and we would be wise to just recap very quickly what he's saying. It would be wrong for us to just ignore all of what he said before and to just focus in on verse 18. If we do that, it's going to be hard for us to take it in the way that Paul intended us to take it. We need to take it in the context of all that he said in Colossians, and even if we had time to expand that out and see the context of the whole Bible to see how this fits in. But even just in the book of Colossians, we're not going to understand verse 18 correctly until we understand what Paul has said for the first two chapters. And what has he said? If you've been tracking with us, you'll know that up to this point, Colossians has been about the fullness of the riches that are ours through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we have and possess because we are in Christ, that's what Paul's been seeking to lead us into. He wants us to get a fuller understanding of who Christ is and what he has marvelously done for us. Who is this Christ that we're talking about? Let me give you just a highlight out of chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then he goes on to address us. Who are we? And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In other words, we need to understand that this Lord, the supreme Lord of all, the Lord of lords, the Lord of creation, the Lord of the church, this Lord has become your Lord because of the work that he has done on your behalf on the cross. You are united to one who is the Lord of all lords, who is the master, who is preeminent in all things. And Paul seems to think that this understanding of the lordship of Christ ought to have profound implications for how we live our lives. Jesus Christ is Lord over all and Lord of your life, then that truth ought to protect us from buying into whatever these false teachers are peddling. Okay, there's nothing that they can give. There's no authority that they can bring that is above the authority that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord of Lords. And the lordship of Christ is also the thing that is going to spur us on to live lives that are bearing fruit and increasing. Right? Isn't this what Paul says in the immediate context? Just look at the verse before this, chapter 3, verse 17. If you look at that verse, which we kind of skipped over, we'll circle back to it eventually. But this profound thankfulness to God for who Christ is and what we possess by possessing him, a thankfulness for that, that thankfulness gives meaning and purpose to everything that we would ever do in this life. The things that we would think, the things that we would say, the things that we do, all of it ought to be driven by, motivated by, a great thankfulness to God for the lordship of Christ. Everything we do. You know, it's everything. It's eating your porridge. It's drinking your coffee. The type of things that you would think are just meaningless and insignificant, the Apostle Paul says, no, these things are to be done, and these things can be done in a way that's pleasing to God if it's characterized by thankfulness to God for Christ. And if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, then whether you eat your porridge or drink your coffee or pick up socks or wipe dirty diapers, you don't wipe the diapers, you wipe the butt. But I was trying to be delicate. Everything. Do everything. Everything, including being a wife. Something, a task that you might find insignificant and meaningless and just agonizing and torturous. Everything is to be done under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we'll pick up that point in just a minute. But let's look at the command itself. I've said way more about the context than I wanted to. And I'm even going to leave you hanging even more. And I promise to tie this all together in a minute. I think it's been time well spent because the context has gotten us very close to how wives ought to receive this command. But look at this command itself just for a minute. Ready? Here it is. Submit to your husbands. That's it. That's all I got. That's it. That is the command. And it's, as I said, it's very simple, right? And you might think we're ready to move on at that point, and we could be, but I'm not quite ready to move on, because as simple as it is, I also recognize that this is appalling in the mind of the modern woman. To hear this as a command, I need to submit to my husband. And I'm reminded of a book that I saw on my dad's shelf when I was growing up. This is a book written by a woman named Elizabeth Rice Hanford. And the title perfectly captures probably the common response to this command. The title of the book is, "What? Me? Obey him?" And by the way, the Colossian Christians who read this 2,000 years ago would be appalled by this as well, but in a very different way. This is appalling. This is shocking to the Colossian readers. And let me try to explain how. Here's the Colossian readers. They're immersed in Greek culture, which undervalues women and promotes men as being supreme. And these Colossian Christians, probably new Christians, are reading along, and they come to what they recognize immediately as a household code. And they're starting to beat bop to the hip hop. They're like, this is a household code. And they're excited because Paul's about to get all Aristotelian on them, right? And they're thinking, go Paul, go Paul, go Paul. And they're expecting that Paul, it's a household code, Paul's going to give a standard household code, which is going to promote men, and it's going to put women in their place. And if they're expecting that, they're appalled when they discover, even right off the bat, that Paul is first addressing women. Because you understand, in the Greek culture, women are so undervalued that they're not even regarded as worthy of moral instruction. You can't even talk to them about what they ought to do because they're hysterical, right? And they've got no reason, and you shouldn't even bother with them. But here, the Colossians would be struck to see Paul is speaking to wives, and he's speaking, it seems, very graciously and lovingly. He's starting with the women. And they're going to be even more surprised to find out as they go along that Paul's not going to just list out all of the rights that men enjoy by being supreme masters in their household, but rather, Paul is going to critique them for misusing their role and their responsibility, for being harsh and unloving. And not only that, but Paul is going to outline their duties, not just their right. This is very different than a typical Greek household code. They're appalled to discover that it's not the hip-hop tune that they were expecting. It's like the believers in Chicago when they think they're getting a Kanye rhyme, but then they recognize that it sounds like Kanye, but it's actually gospel hip-hop. This is Paul taking a cultural form and not adapting it wholesale, but rather really tweaking it, correcting it based on the truth of the gospel. We have a Christian household code now that is brought under the authority of the Word of God. This is the way that it must be. This is the way that it ought to be. That's I think, what Paul's doing here. So it's appalling for them. And it's appalling for us. Modern women might not be so negatively appalled, though, if they knew exactly what this command is saying versus what it is not saying. So if you're a modern woman, steeped as you are in our culture, you might be appalled at this command that comes to you, but you may be appalled for the wrong reasons. Maybe you don't understand what is being commanded versus what is not being asked of you. What's being commanded, the word simply is submit. And that is the word, it's a word that comes from the world of organizational structures. If you've ever worked at a place, that's one of the first things that they hand you is the flow chart the hierarchy, the organizational structure to the business, in terms of the boss and the managers and the different departments and who's under whom. This is the word submit. It comes, you understand, right, from life, that in every single aspect of life, whether it's work or sports or government or whatever, you name it, the military, there is an organizational structure. There's a leadership structure. And the word submit simply means to willingly, voluntarily place yourself to come underneath, to find your proper place in that organizational leadership structure. That's simply what's being asked here. You understand that there must be leadership in every area of life. If there is no leadership, if there's co-managers, if there's no managers, then work becomes very, very frustrating. You don't know who to turn to. It's chaotic. Think of how chaotic it would be in the military if there was no chain of command. No, we recognize that in God's world, leadership is a good thing. It's a gracious thing. It's a thing that brings order out of the chaos. And to submit simply means to find your place in that structure, to come under the God-given leadership and authority of someone else. And all over the New Testament, people are commanded to do this, to submit. Whether it's citizens, we're commanded, aren't we, to submit to those in authority over us, our government officials. We're to come underneath them and find our place in that structure. Lots of other examples that I could give you, but here, most infamously, wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. And it's simply this, it's simply to recognize that God has given, in his divine plan and wisdom, God has given it to the man, the male of the species, the role of leader, whether it be in home or in church or elsewhere. He's given men the responsibility of leadership, especially in the church and home. And a Christian wife here is being called to place herself willingly and voluntarily and lovingly under that proper authority and leadership structure. So to submit to her husband simply means, without overcomplicating it, we could just simply say it means that she lets him lead, that she follows his lead. She's not to be a rugged individualist who sets her own agenda and does her own thing. A woman is to come under and serve the agenda of the one that's been placed over her, namely her husband. She's not to manipulate her husband or control him or try to take that position from him. By the way, if you read Genesis chapter 3, if you read the ways that in which we are particularly cursed according to our sex and gender, then you will understand that women, if you're a woman, that part of the curse that comes because of sin is that you will have this very deep and real desire to rule over your husband. And you will want to control and manipulate. You want to get him out of the way in order to put yourself in that top spot in the organizational chart, if you will. But do you understand that that is sin? That may be the way that we are bent and cursed. But the gospel of Jesus Christ makes it so. A woman transformed by the lordship of Christ and by the Holy Spirit can come under that authority structure in a peaceful and a loving and a willing way. And she can follow her husband's lead instead of trying to lead herself. And I think if submission can be cast in that light, it's a little bit more palatable, a little bit more loving to understand. But before we move on to this last point, which I need to do quickly, I want to say a few words about what submission doesn't mean. Everything that you might think that this short simple command is saying, it might not be saying it. So, for example, it doesn't mean that women are not as smart and as capable of men as men. So we reject this Greek philosophical idea. Women are just as smart, just as capable as men in lots of different areas. They're more capable than men in many areas. Okay, there's no competition there. We all have been given gifts and abilities, and for a person to submit doesn't mean necessarily that that person is dumber or not as capable as the person whom they're supposed to lead. And so, for example, in the military, a colonel is not, just because he's submitting to a major general, a colonel, you shouldn't conclude about that colonel that he's dumber than that general or that he just doesn't have the ability that that general has. No, that's the structure, and that man very well might be, that colonel very well might be more gifted, more capable, more intellectual, more whatever than that, general? Master general? General? But he still must submit. He still must place himself under that authority structure. So this command is not saying women are dumber and irrational and not capable, okay? Submission isn't subjugation or subservience. It is evil for women. Let me just come right out and say it. It's extraordinarily evil for women to be treated as the property of man, to be used as for whatever purposes, a sort of enslavement, a sort of slavery. And to be honest with you, this is what you find in our culture, in hip-hop music, and all of the rest. You find women regarded as objects there for the whims and the pleasures of men. And this is not what the command submit means, okay? We understand that women, we understand this from Scripture. We don't come up with this on our own, but we know from what God has revealed that men and women are fully equal in terms of their worth and their value before God. We know this from the way that they have been created. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that God created, and there's no hierarchy evident here. God created them male and female. Male and female, he created them. They're equal. They're of equal worth. And we also understand this from the New Testament. Even earlier in chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 3. Do you remember verse 11? That in Christ, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Well, in Galatians, Paul says a very similar thing about our worth and our value in terms of Jesus Christ, and he says there's no male or female. There's full equality in Christ. So not just at creation, but also at the foot of the cross. Men and women are fully equal in terms of their worth and their value. Now, you need to understand that equality, full equality in terms of value, does not mean that there is no distinction to be made in terms of differences in roles and responsibilities. Because we also know from creation that God created man first in order that he might lead and have authority. And he created woman out of the man so that she would be a helper suitable for the man. Again, no subservience or subjugation, but rather she's a partner of equal worth and value, but she is oriented towards her husband. He's been given a different role than she has. It's been given to him to lead and to have authority. It's been given to her to help and to serve and to follow his leadership. This is what the Word of God says. There's nothing degrading or enslaving about this. On the contrary, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, we discover that woman is the glory of man. And so it's actually a very beautiful and wonderful and radiant thing. It reflects well on her husband and means for them glory to see a woman submit, that is to come under her proper place and yield to the God-given leadership of a man, in this case, her husband. Okay? And don't listen to the lies of our culture. Our culture will tell you that if you're a woman and you want true freedom, right, then you're going to be working, putting in 80-hour work weeks at the office. You're going to be driving your sports car, you know, shredding the tires. You're going to be having as many sexual partners. You're going to be as promiscuous as sinful men tend to be. And it's been promoted for at least the last 40 years that this is the way to true freedom and true happiness. And I would just want to ask the women of the world, how's that working out for you? I don't mean to be cruel, but multiple studies have showed that women are more unhappy now, dissatisfied now, than they've ever been, and they enjoy full rights and privileges as men in our culture. And it's not working out. The pathway to true freedom, if you're a woman here today and you want to know the pathway to true freedom, it's to live the way that God has created you to live and designed you to live, and that is to come under the leadership and follow the leadership of your husband. And in that, you will find deep satisfaction and joy and purpose and freedom. You have the absolute freedom to live in the way that God has created you to live. There's glory in that. And I suppose I could leave it there, and I suppose you probably want me to leave it there. But I know I could. I'm not going to, but I could. God has commanded this of you, right? Enough said. God's commanded it. You've seen the bumper sticker. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And even that bumper sticker's wrong. You don't need that middle step. God said it. Who cares if I believe it? God said it. That settles it. This is commanded of you. And it could end there. But I can't quite leave it there because the Bible doesn't quite leave it there. And understand the grace and the glory that is noticeable just at that point. That God is not like a cruel and a distant husband who just lays down the law and expects you to just do it and obey. But God actually here in his word is modeling what true, gracious, loving leadership looks like. And that is that he issues a command, but along with it he gives the reason and the rationale and the motivation along with it, so that if you're a wife, so that you will actually be eager to obey this and not obey just out of duty. And so this brings us to our closing point, which is the consideration. Why should wives submit to their husbands? Because it's fitting. It's right. It's good. It's proper. It's pleasing. This is what is pleasing to the Lord. A wife certainly ought to think about what would be pleasing to her husband, but more than that, a wife ought to consider what would be pleasing to the Lord, and here she has it laid out right for her. What's pleasing to the Lord is that she would submit to the leadership and the authority of her husband. That's good. That is just, there's something good about that. It fits. It fits into God's plan and God's design. It fits exactly into what the Lord would have of her. But I'm struck by this phrase, in the Lord. I'm pretty sure that Paul isn't just tacking that on at the end because it sounds pious. And you know, we always have to say in Jesus' name in order for everything to be right and good. No, Paul is very intentional about this. A woman is not just commanded to do this in and of itself, but she is not just commanded, but given the reason and the motivation for doing this Because she is in the Lord. And she is to do what is fitting and what is right and good and pleasing as she is in the Lord. And if you were to skim through these verses of this household code, there's one word that you would find oft repeated. Our English translations obscure this a little bit. But if you read this through in the original language, there's one word that just keeps popping up over and over and over again. And it's the word kurio. It's the word Lord. And sometimes it talks about an earthly Lord, you know, small L, a master, for example. But mostly, it's referring to Jesus Christ, the big L Lord. Paul, all the way through this, is saying, because of the Lord, in the Lord, pleasing in the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And he's not just doing it to be pious, as I said, but he's understanding in the context of this whole book that this is all about the lordship of Christ. And if you're a Christian woman, if you're a Christian wife today, then you need to understand that you are under the lordship of someone even higher than your husband. You have your husband as a small L Lord, if that doesn't cause any trouble. But much greater than that, you are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, the one who has saved you, the one who has laid down his life for you, the one who has made peace between you and God through the blood of his sacrifice. This is now who you have oriented your life around and towards. You're to obey now the structure that he has put in place, which is the loving leadership of your husband. You're to obey that because you are under his ultimate lordship. Do you see how that might radically transform your marriage? That you don't recognize you haven't invested all of your hope and your purpose in your husband. Rather, you are living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you just recognize alongside of that Jesus is Lord of creation. He's the one through whom this world was made and ordered, which means that Jesus Christ ultimately is responsible for setting up that pattern of male leadership, the leadership of a husband. Jesus Christ is the one who ordained that a woman would be made as a help who is fit for her husband. And what it means for you to serve your big L Lord is to come and place yourself willingly and patiently and lovingly under the authority of your husband. There's all kinds of promise in the gospel. And God is so gracious to us. He doesn't command, his commands are not burdensome. So if you're a wife here, you shouldn't be left just feeling the utter weight and of the burden of submitting to your husband. Rather, you should understand that this is designed for your joy and for your freedom and for you to bear fruit and increase in the gospel as you serve the Lord Christ by submitting to your husbands. And may God then give you the grace to do what he's called you to do for his glory. Amen. Thank you so much.